want to welcome all of you here on this fourth Sunday of Lent. Also those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and also via our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 485, I Will Praise Him, number 485.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, let us give thanks. Heavenly Father, we do come this morning to give that praise at which we have just sung. Praise to the Lamb for sinners slain. That perfect, spotless, without blemish Lamb of Jesus Christ sent to that center cross of Calvary on our behalf. To take that great weight of sin upon his shoulders and to take it out of the way, to take it away from where we so rightfully deserved to conquer death, hell, and the devil in our behalf, and we can indeed, as the songwriter said, we can praise and thank you for that wonderful work even this morning. Father, we thank you for drawing us here again to this place where we can indeed sing these songs of praise. We can offer with these tongues of clay our prayers to you, our thankfulness and our praise, and we can hear of that great work of salvation through that spoken word. Wherever that word is preached this morning, we ask that the Spirit would work, that the power of this word would go forth and touch the listener, because we all have separate needs, Father, and in the natural sense, but we have that same need of faith that your Son gives us. We have that same need to hear of that redemption, even as we were in the bondage of sin, as the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and yet when Moses said to let his people go, and you were able to let them free from those years of slavery, we have that same need to be released from bondage. And we had that great plan of salvation even from before the foundation of the world, that a Redeemer would come and help us to recognize this Redeemer, to see Christ, that he is no longer on that cross, no longer in the grave, but yet he is at your right hand, Father, making intercession for us. Father, be with each and every one of us this morning, young, old, in health or in sickness, and all the different trials that life brings to us, yet we can know that there is peace in you, Father. Be with our country. Continue to give us the opportunity to bring the word, bring the gospel to those that we interact with, even just in a personal level, but we would pray that at a national level that there would be a restoration, that there would be a turning away from the sin that is so prevalent. Let it begin first in the homes, Father, and let mothers and fathers have the grace to repent and to train up a child in the way that it should go, as your word says. Give strength to these mothers and fathers that do believe, that they would continue to impress upon these young hearts the great need of a Savior. Those that indeed draw near to that time of death, continue to give them peace, that they know that this isn't a final stop on the journey, but it is just another step closer to you, Father, that they can rest securely in that knowledge that even though death is our final natural enemy, it is indeed brings us closer to the eternity. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Continue with 382, Near to the Heart of God.
Thank you.
read Psalm 32 this morning, found on page 440 in your pew Bible. We'll read all 11 verses of Psalm 32 in Jesus' name. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. I have the first two verses of this psalm highlighted in my Bible. What a blessed state we are when we recognize that even in our depravity, even in our transgression, our sin is covered. It's forgiven in the blood of the Lamb that we sang about even. But it was verse 8 that, as I went to bed last evening, kept coming through my mind and chewing on, I guess, as they say, like a cow chews her cud. Verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That song, I think it's called Precious Promise, uses that as the chorus, I will guide thee with mine eye. And that was going through my head. And a little bit of a strange terminology maybe that we don't use. We think of guides as somebody that walks before, and that goes. We see our Savior as a shepherd that goes before us. But the guiding with the eye part, I was chewing on a little bit, and then on the way to church, Anna and I were talking about, I don't know if it's that new of technology, but air tags that you can track people with, little electronic fob, I guess it is, that somebody was borrowing someone else's car and kept getting notification about an AirTag near them. And I thought about this technology that we have. I think if you're my age or older, you remember the days where someone would stop you on the side of the road and ask for directions, and you'd point to them, take a left down here and go this many blocks, and that's the last you would see of them usually. You wouldn't be able to follow them with your eye. But now with this new technology that we have, we even are able to know where our kids are when they have cell phones. We're always checking when Clint is leaving work. When's he leaving work? When can we get supper started? When am I going to fire up the barbecue? Then all these things that we utilize, these technologies these days. And I was thinking about that. When we raise our children, we give them a lot of guidance. And we don't just send them down the road and never see them again, do we? I know I've heard from you older ones that have older children, and they're always your children. You're always wanting to know where they are, what they're doing. When storms come up, mom's checking on us, making sure we're home. It's the way we are as children, as the way we are as parents. We want to know that they have safely made it to their destination, that their travels are good. I think Maya's traveling in the country. I'm sure my mom and dad know exactly where she is. I'm not sure where she is, but she's a sister that I care deeply about, but it's not quite the same, is it? So we have a father that's the same way. We have a father that is so close to us that he knows exactly where we are. And he has this shepherd that we just spoke about that is so close to us that he's watching and guiding us carefully each step along the journey. And so I thought, what a wonderful thing that we know that not only is our transgressions past cared for, but he is with us each step of the way, today, yesterday, but into the future as well. And we can take great comfort in that, knowing that the Savior didn't just die for our past sins, but past, present, and future. So may we be encouraged by that this morning. We'll continue with 436, Hiding in Thee.
Greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. We truly are blessed to be able to gather and to worship, you know, as one writer has said, without fear of reprisal, the fact that we can freely come to this place, and it's described in that last song that we sang as a hiding place, but you know, it's a place of rest, a place of that is sure when we are resting in the work of Christ Jesus. You know, we aren't hiding from a world that's around us. We're not hiding from anything other than the fact that we recognize that It is God who cares for us. You know, a God who sees not only the outward movements that we have, but the very thoughts and intents of our heart are open unto Him. And He's a God who has drawn us to a place where the gospel is shared and the message of the gospel. And when, it's our desire even this morning that each one of us would be praying that this word would be opened unto us, that Christ would be elevated, that He would be exalted. The gift that God has given is that to the church is that we can proclaim freely the message that Christ Jesus assigned for us to do. He told His disciples, which pass on to all generations, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. You know, and that's the blessing that we have, is when God brings this word to us, He is the one that opens that door for us to be able to hear this word and to, you know, to open our ears to this place where we would desire to know Him, the one true God, and the Son that He sent into this world to provide for us that which we could not do for ourselves. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke, which is the text that is on the calendar for this day, the 15th chapter. It's found on page 767 in the Pew Bible. That's 767. And it's a long chapter. It's 32 verses. The entire chapter is included in the gospel text for this Sunday. And so let's read that in Jesus' name. This chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, beginning with verse 1, we read, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, than over 99 persons that need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found this piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son is alive again. He was lost, and his found. And they began to be merry. And now the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. Amen. This 15th chapter of Luke is a gospel that is said to be within the gospel. You know, the entirety of the chapter ties together, which is why I'm sure that it's included in the entirety of the chapter as far as the church calendar goes. You know, Luke was a Gentile writer, and it's interesting that he should write of these things, the events that took place at the time of Jesus. We know that they were predominantly Jewish households that he spoke to. You know, his mission was first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was where Jesus began his ministry, to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to preach repentance. You know, and the gift that we have is that the Gospels, as they're recorded, the word that Jesus spoke to, in, not only in the Gospels, but that he gave to his apostles, to the disciples, that we have been beneficiaries to hear preached to us throughout the years, is a gospel that speaks to all of us. You know, God doesn't separate. God is not a respecter of persons, as the Apostle Paul makes known in the book of Romans. You know, Paul had come to understand that thoroughly. Paul was one that was, you know, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and that's who Jesus was speaking to here, the Pharisees, but, you know, he was also speaking to the publicans and sinners. So, you know, God is not selective when this gospel message goes out. You know, I think we sometimes would find ourselves to be selective, but, you know, Luke and his writing this gospel had a special place. You know, and it's interesting how he starts out, and we know that Luke was the writer of the book of Acts, and I just want to read the preface that he includes not only in the this gospel of Luke, but also in Acts. You know, he writes this, he says, For as much as many have taken to hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things that were from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You know, that's the blessing we have in the word, is that God uses this word to instruct. And he uses frail vessels. He uses sinners to share the message. You know, even as parents, as Hans was talking, you know, we are frail vessels. We are sinners. You know, we don't have of ourselves to offer. But we turn to the one that has the gift to supply unto us, that gift of faith to believe and to lean upon, because that is what this word delivers to us. You know, and it's important to recognize that, you know, in this word that God has supplied, he has supplied it for that purpose, that we would come to this place in believing and trusting in him. You know, Luke also writes in the opening of the book of Acts, he says, The former treatise that I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. In other words, that we wait for the promise of God. And that is what we come to this fellowship together, is to wait on the promise of God. We're going to hear a natural voice, and we speak to each other in natural voices. But when God interjects, when he comes and brings that word through the work of the Spirit, then there's a place that we have life. You know, there's not one of us in unmentioned family, you know, how important our families are to us. The prayers that go before the children are even born, you know, and the fact that we carry that, you know, this time with us the entirety of our lives. You know, the gift that we have is that we are cared for and loved. You know, and the fact is that God in Christ Jesus has loved us with an even greater love. That we can't, as parents, even begin to measure the love that God has toward us. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. You know, which of us would give a child in such a way? But that is the love of God in Christ Jesus, to bring to us this declaration of the gospel, to bring the teachings of Jesus the Christ, this one who speaks to us in these gospel messages. You know, and the fact that, you know, it tells us that they drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him in this opening verse. You know, isn't that amazing? That we would think, well, you know, they would have a select group that would be traveling with Jesus if he was a natural king. You know, you'd have to have by invitation only, right? Isn't that how those things go? You have to be a part of a certain movement or a certain select group to be invited to dine and to be able to listen to the dignitaries of this world. But it's not so with the gospel. The gospel goes out into the world. It goes in amongst us, publicans and sinners. You know, we, even though we are believers and we come to church, you know, we still fellowship together as sinners in need of that grace of God. You know, that's the awakening power that God has. And it's not bound to a certain age. You know, it's not bound to the fact, well, you know, I'm going to be confirmed at the age 14 or 15. You know, that's not... You know, that's simply a confirmation of what God has already begun in you, dear brother and sister. You know, the young ones that we have, the gift that God brings is that he draws you by this word. This word is planted as a seed into your life and into your heart. You know, and we are thankful for that we have received that blessing, that we can then go forth into this world and share this message of what wondrous love God has had for us. How great that gift has been established in us as sinners. Not because we're worthy, because we merit it, because we attended church. And those are blessings and those are needful. But it is because he has loved you, because he has sent his Son, and because this Holy Spirit has implanted that word into your heart, that you could believe and you could trust in what God has done for you. You could hear as these publicans and sinners heard. And then the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You know, the contrast that we have is a marvelous contrast that God brings to us. When the word speaks, as such as it has here, you know, it's, and as it always does, it speaks truth. When it says someone is a publican and a sinner, it's speaking truth. And when it says someone is a Pharisee, it is speaking truth. The fact that they are relying upon their own understanding, their own ability, their own works, according to the law, according to something they believe that they fulfilled. And they were murmuring, and then we see Jesus. And that's what the rest, these two parables, that the first two parables, he speaks of one that tended sheep and one that and a woman that has 10 pieces of silver. And then he begins to speak of that, you know, we can use many different analogies, the home, you know, or the church, so to speak, with the elder and the younger son. But let's allow the word to be the word and enter into what God has said here this morning. And so Jesus began, he spake this parable unto them. He says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, And if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? You know, so often the word brings us things that are just plain spoken, right? They speak to us because, you know, perhaps we have something in common with this man that, you know, he had put his all into this sheepfold. And, you know, he had 100 sheep. That was probably a lot at that time. The value of losing one, well, it probably wasn't something that was going to create a huge catastrophe in his life. But he says when he had, you know, when he found that it was missing, he went after it to find it. And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You know, that's how much God loves each one of us. When we have been lost, you know, when we have been struggling with something, you know, and there's so many things that enter in here because so much of us can lay to the fact that we have been childhood Christians, that we have been brought under this word since our youth. You know, and those are great blessings. You know, but this word also begins to affect us as we hear this word. It enters into our hearts. It brings us to that place where we recognize that we are sinners. You know, and that's a needful place for us to come to that. And, you know, sometimes we want to place all of these experiences, you know, that are, you know, the prodigal is obviously the one that we're going to enter in here. It's a wonderful experience. You know, we heard that so many times as young people in our generation, because there was many prodigals that came back. You know, but this generation now, we have more that, you know, we seem to have those that are, you know, more relating to a childhood Christianity. We've been brought into the church as infants, you know, into families that have loved us and cared for us. But God has the same work to do within each one of us. You know, this fact that this old man that we carry with us is sin is a huge part of what we discuss at Lent, the need for repentance. And, you know, I remember, you know, struggling under that word of admonition to the repentance that was necessary and so on. And I would just search my heart to find, well, I got to find something to repent for. You know, to something that, you know, that I needed to turn and have this experience. And many times that was the case. I would find sin in my heart, and I would have to go to my dear father or a trusted friend and ask that I could hear the gospel. Can I hear that my sins are forgiven? And I would be, and the gospel would be proclaimed to believe your sins forgiven through the name and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They pointed me to Christ. Unto the gift that Christ has given us that is beyond compare. You know, and so the need is that we would know and understand that this word applies to all of us. You know, this gift that God brings to us, that in this one lamb that was lost, it was laid on the shoulders and he rejoiced. And such is our God. And he says, and when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. You, dear brother and sister, are of value beyond what we could describe or ever begin to enumerate. The fact that God loves you with an unfailing and an undying love, that he gave the very best that he had so that you could spend eternity with him. This is what he's rejoicing. As I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, moreover than 99 persons that need no repentance. You know, so often we hear about the rejoicing that we do and the thanksgiving and the praise that we offer unto God. But here he's talking about the rejoicing that there is in heaven. The fact that God's love is so great that it permeates heaven with that desire that they also would know that those of us that are struggling with trial and temptation, those of us that perhaps lose our way, that when God calls and draws, he reaches out to us and he comes. And then it goes into the next parable that in verse 8. He says, Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together and saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece of silver which I have lost. It would seem to be insignificant, wouldn't it? You know, if you had 10 and you lose one, well, you know, we can get by with that. But there is nothing insignificant of that in the kingdom of heaven. It tells us here, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. That's how precious each one of us is unto our God. Not only did he give the very best that he had, but heaven itself rejoices, and the angels, there's joy within the realms of the angels when there is one sinner that repents, one sinner that comes back into this place of knowing the goodness and the grace of our God. And then we go into the parable that is so often read. The only place recorded here is in the Gospel of Luke. And it tells us that a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Go, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them him his living. You know, that was the way in a Jewish household, was that they gave and they divided the inheritance unto to the heirs of the household. And this younger son, he says, you know, "I'd like to have it now. I'm not going to wait until you pass away. I would like to have this inheritance now." And it's amazing, isn't it, that the father just willingly gives. He divides, and he divided unto them his living. And then we see that not many days later, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He went out, he took the inheritance that he had, and it became of no value to him. You know, there wasn't any value in that. You know, and we see how it is with this natural man, I think, is, you know, it's a very good depiction of our natural man as it goes out. When we have in such abundance, so often we turn in that direction. It tells us that he wasted it with riotous living. And when he had spent all, in other words, when all of that inheritance was gone, you know, he had probably many friends at that time. We've heard it spoken many different times. You know, as long as he had the money flowing and all of that, he was in a good place with those that were around him. But it tells us here that there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You know, we haven't seen famine in our lands as many lands have. You know, the famine that where people are struggling just for the bare necessities of eating. You know, there are many countries in the world that have experienced that. You know, and that is a disastrous thing in human terms, you know. And we certainly pray that, you know, and would desire to support those that are in those situations. But there's a much greater famine, isn't there, than just the natural famine of bread. It's the famine of the Word of God. And the prophets speak of that, you know, because, you know, there is, you know, a wonderful thing to be able to eat and partake in a natural way. You know, we have that in such abundance in this land. But oh, that this word would become so important to us. And you know, that's how God brings this word many times. We find ourselves destitute of any hope, of any joy, of any peace, of any rest. But that's the purpose that this gospel comes, is to supply unto us, to bring us to a place, to draw us unto to what God can provide unto us. He had taken everything that he had, you know, and the Father had freely given it to him. He had everything there. But he lost all of that. And that's the way it is in this world, because, you know, this world is very, very temporal, isn't it? It is very short-lived, so to speak. Yes, we sometimes live 70, 80, 90 years old, 100. You know, those are long years, and we're thankful for them. But they go by in the twinkling of an eye. You know, the very breath that we have is limited, you know, and the gift that God supplies unto us is that he gives to us this hope of the gospel, because it supplies so much more than this natural bread could supply. You know, and this younger son, it says he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. You know, that would have been so difficult for, you know, a Jewish son or a Jewish young man to go into the field and feed swine. You know, the swine of this world were not to be a part of the children of Israel as far as their diet goes. They were looked down upon. They could not eat them. And here he was sent out to feed swine. He probably couldn't have found himself in a much lower place. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. In other words, he was at rock bottom, right? You know, we use many different terms. He'd come to a place that, you know, he didn't know where to turn. Well, he knew where to turn, but, you know, he wasn't willing to turn there. But it tells us when he came to himself, you know, I think that's an interesting expression. When he came to that, that's where that teaching, that's where that encouragement in the word, that's where the seed of the word that it's planted starts to take effect, isn't it? Because God uses that seed. The seed begins to germinate. It begins to grow. You know, the Spirit then comes and speaks to us. He says, you know, what does it speak? You know, we go to the Gospel of John. It says, it's going to tell you all things that I said unto you. That's what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. If we read the 14th, 15th, 16th chapter of John, I encourage you to read them over and again. You know, because this Spirit is able to come. It's able to take this word. You know, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Not what, you know, human voice has spoken unto you, but what the Word has spoken unto you, what God has spoken. And that's what he speaks is through this Word. You know, and then in the 16th chapter, you know, Jesus, you know, tells us, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. You know, this is the reproof that the Spirit brings. It first and foremost deals with unbelief. And then of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. You know, in my mind, this speaks to the self-righteousness, the Pharisees that Jesus was talking to. You know, the self-righteousness is a part of this natural man that we are, the core of what we are in our old man. And he says, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. In other words, he has spoken of judgment in this world. You know, there is nothing in this world that's going to provide salvation for us. You know, Satan would like to place some nice things out there for us to look at and to see. He did to this younger son, didn't he? He went out, he took all of his substance, and he says, boy, this is going to be fun. I'm going to enjoy this. And how long lived was that? But this is Jesus telling us that the prince of this world is judge, and I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. And so this word then came to this younger son. This word comes to us, you know, whether it's, you know, there's no age limit. It comes and it speaks to us because it is the word, the seed that is implanted in our hearts. And it came unto the son. It says, you know, he says, when he came to himself, he says, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish for hunger. He knew that in the father's house, you know, that's the blessing of the teaching. That's the blessing of the word. He knew where to find. He says, I will arise and go to my father's house and will say unto him. Now here we see a marvelous gift that the Spirit works in your life and in mine, dear brother and sister. He says, I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This work of humility that God works through the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. It's something that permeates the scriptures of those that believe. You know, this gift that God supplies unto us, you know, is that knowledge that we are sinners. You know, and one of the chapters that has been part of the time of Lent, I think, I don't know if it's every year, but it seems like every year, is that 51st chapter of the book of Psalms and David's experience of repentance. David, who would have been given as a child this gift. David, who had slain the lion and the lamb, who God had provided this gift unto him of believing and trusting, who fell into grievous sin. He recognized that need of repentance, the desire, as he says, in verse 10, he says, "Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You know, this is the work that God brings to us, is this gift of faith to believe. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with thy free gift." And then later on he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." This gift that God supplies is so contrary to what the world offers. You know, the glitter and the gold, the flashy things of this world, how do they contrast with a broken and a contrite heart? You know, I'm sure it was the same in the days of Noah when 120 years he was building an ark, and the people looked at him and, you know, they didn't even know what rain was. And yet he persevered. He continued because he believed God, because there was faith dwelling within his heart. And so it is that God has given us faith to believe and to trust him. You know, that same faith that was rekindled in the life of this younger son. You know, he said he arose and came to his father. You know, he says, "I know where to go." And then contrary to what would be decorum for a Jewish father, we're told here, it says, "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." You know, that was very different, very improper for a Jewish father to display such affection towards his son. You know, sometimes I think we see our God in heaven and the holiness that he is, the righteous God that he is, and think, how could he ever even know who I am? I can assure you he does. This is the Father that comes, that runs to us. He brings this message of peace, of joy, this message of forgiveness. And he displayed it through the cross. He sent his son, that cross that is able to take away, because of the shed blood, our sin debt, that renews our hearts, that brings us that gift of life, because that cross now is empty. We can rejoice and know that it has been paid for. We have been supplied. And the son, as he speaks to his father, he says, "Unto him I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son." You know, he could have easily have stepped back and said, "Well, look how nice he's welcoming me. I don't have to think the way I do." No, this was a change of heart. This was a repentance, a change of heart and mind. He understood that this is where the blessing is, in knowing God and his love, the knowing the assurance that the gospel brings. The father says unto the servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry." Everything possible is brought. All of heaven, it seems like, is emptied and brought to this son who had rejected that which he had been given. And so it is with our God. He loves us with an undying love. He continues to bring to us this gospel message. You know, he could easily have abandoned humanity, couldn't he? When they crucified his son, when they rejected his disciples, the message of the gospel, it's continued to be rejected today. No, he continues to send forth this message of the gospel into the world. He says, "For my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." This gift that God supplies, that heaven and the angels in heaven experience joy. How much more should we experience joy in one sinner that repents? That we could love those that are in this world, those that Jesus Christ has loved, that we could love them with that same type of love. And it tells us, "But now the elder son was in the field and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things mean. And he said unto him, Thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound." We would think that there should be joy, you know, but I think that's the Pharisee that dwells within all of us. You know, many have, you know, we've heard lots of discussions. Well, where was the elder son? Is he self-righteous? Was he in faith? Was he believing? Was he saved? You know, I think we simply leave the word as it speaks here. It tells us that he was angry. Have any of us as Christians been angry with God? I believe that we do feel that anger, don't we, at times when things don't go exactly as we had hoped, as certain things, you know, come upon us that, would seem like, how is it possible and why? You know, he experienced that, but he says he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. In other words, the father knew his heart. He knows your heart and mine. He knows the struggle that we have sometimes with this humanity that is a part of us. But he answered his father, he says, lo, this many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son came, which had devoured thy living with harlots and had killed for him the fatted calf. He knew so well what had happened with his brother, didn't he? How important that he would come to know, that we would come to know our own hearts. And the father answers, he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For thy son was dead, for thy brother was dead, and is alive, and was lost, and is found. Isn't that beautiful how he, not only earlier on, he said, my son was dead and now alive, but he approaches the elder son. He says, thy brother was dead and is alive. How much more should we care for those and love those that are around us? You know, the gift that God has given is that we have this blessing of the gospel to share in whatever means and whatever way that God assigns to us. Simply living a life of faith is a huge testimony to the world around us. Sometimes God gives great missions to go on, great places and things to speak, but many times it's just that still quiet life, that still small voice that speaks unto us of the gift that God has supplied in Christ Jesus. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 740 from our supplement, number 740, There Is a Redeemer. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in prayer and closing benediction. We thank you, Father, for a word that is eternal, and we pray that you would continue to give us hearts that would desire to share this message, whoever it may be, that we might declare your love and your grace that it might be that which is able to testify of the work that Christ Jesus has accomplished. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
On Wednesday, Wayne has a birthday coming up here on April 2nd, and on next Saturday, Wendy and Rich are hosting a birthday party for Wayne, 95th birthday celebration. So the address and stuff is posted out in the foyer, and I have it here if anybody needs it. Our schedule for this week: on Wednesday, we'll have a Lenten service here at the church at 7:30. Friday, women's Bible study at Shirley's home at 10 a.m. Next Sunday will be Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 442, and during this song, an offering will be taken.